Now, the sermon today is called When It Rains, It Pours. And even though we are living in Southern California over here, where it doesn't rain that much, spiritually speaking, it does. The summary of this sermon will go something like this. Are you confronted with distress, calamity, adversity in your life? Could God have anything to do with it? Is it possible to have unshakable confidence in times of affliction, misery, trouble? How should one act and not act in the face of evil? Do great nations such as the United States of America and Great Britain and others experience today catastrophe and disaster, or will they encounter them very soon? Could they avoid their impending adversity, I should say, and imminent destruction? And will calamity and disaster ever end? This is pretty much the synopsis of the sermon, and having said that, I might as well sit down, because you know all the answers, don't you? Well, hopefully we can learn a little bit today from the scriptures, passages in the Bible which we may be aware and familiar with, aware of and familiar with, but it's good to refresh some of those because they are, as we will see, of tremendous relevance today. And what I'd like to do today is to just start with some passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because I like to view the world as it is today. And I like to view it from a godly standpoint. And we should understand that the book of Ecclesiastes is written to describe this evil, rotten, satanically inspired and ruled world. Now, sometimes Solomon addresses you, the reader, assuming you are a Christian. But in most cases, it talks about the people of this world and the way in which they live. Now, let's look at this. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 21. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 21. And no wonder that Solomon, who wrote this book, became very frustrated when he looked at the conditions of this present evil world. It says, "For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is vanity and a great evil." Now the NIV says, "This is meaningless and great misfortune." So here's one situation in this world which is of meaningless quality of evil. Let's look at another one in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 1. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction." Or, as the NIV has it, "It is meaningless and a grievous evil." As we will see, the fact that somebody is wealthy and then is unable to use his wealth can very well have something to do with his lifestyle. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 6. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 6. For every matter, there is a time and a judgment. So People shouldn't think they should get away and can get away with anything they do, all that evil they inflict on others. It says, for every matter there is time of judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. The misery of man increases greatly, or as SV has it, misfortune lies heavy upon anyone. Until the time of judgment comes, people may think they can live the way they want to live, with their evil desires, their evil schemes, their evil actions, especially towards others. But there is an effect, because they will live in misery, ultimately, and they don't even understand it in most cases. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 9, just a few verses down. All this I have seen, and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun, and there is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. To his own hurt. He rules in an unjust and unjust way. He rules with injustice, and ultimately it will backfire. He does it to his own hurt, even though he may or may not see it right away. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 12. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Suddenly, unexpectedly, it says in the NIV. God says that the time will come quite to a surprise for most people. They think they are living in safety, nothing is going to happen to them. But then God's wrath is going to be poured out upon them. This is happening in this world, you see. People don't care about God. Not the true God. They think they can live any way they want. They can live in an ungodly way, and they can get away with it. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an arrow proceeding from the ruler. Folly, or fools, are sitting in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. Do we see this in this world, that there are fools who are ruling others with great dignity? People who shouldn't be in a place like that, and if it were God's world, they wouldn't sit in a place like that. But this isn't God's world, you see. That's Satan. Satan rules the entire world, and Satan puts into power whom he wants to be in power. Now, of course, God allows it. Sometimes he even might personally direct it to fulfill his particular purpose. But it's still an evil, because those people shouldn't rule over others. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 2. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth, or what disaster, as the NIV says it. In other words, just concentrate on one thing only, be circumspect, and do whatever you can do to prepare for the future. You will see that in a moment in more detail. Because you don't know when the evil day strikes. We know it will strike. It's prophesied, it's promised to strike. We are being told to be prepared. You see, we are living in this world too, don't we? We are not supposed to be off this world, not thinking the way this world thinks, not thinking the way the evil people we are being described here in the book of Ecclesiastes think, but we are living in this world still. And God may allow at times that we are confronted with misery, with affliction, with pain, with disaster. he might even bring it temporarily to show us certain things, teach us certain lessons. But the question we have to ask is, are we going to have strong, unshakable confidence in God when that happens? Or are we willing to give up and say, no, this is too much, I cannot endure it any longer? Psalm 90, to begin with, some of the passages in the book of Psalms, goes into this very issue. Because don't ever believe that the giants in the Bible never had to encounter some misery and pain and suffering and trial. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 15. This is actually written by Moses. He said, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, and the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us, and establish the work of our hands. In other words, even in times of trials, in times of afflictions, Moses is saying, let us see your intervention, let us see your beauty. He didn't give up. He didn't think that he should give up his confidence in God. He had the strong confidence God is going to intervene in his due time and to free us from affliction and pain we might be suffering from. Notice Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 17 and 18. It says, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. God allowed it, but at the same time, he was there to give strength, even psychological, spiritual strength, and ultimately to intervene. Are you right now in misery? Are you right now going through terrible times? Let's never forget the fact that God is there. God knows exactly what's happening in your life. He knows exactly what he can allow to happen in your life. And let's never forget that God will intervene in his due time. And then I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of those enemies who are being described here. Because they're time of judgment is going to come. Let us not forget that. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Now here's a beautiful psalm by David. He says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see this beautiful conviction that God was with him, regardless as to what was happening in his life, going through the valley of death. I don't know whether we have been going through the shadow of the valley of death. Maybe we have. But our life was really in danger. David's life was in danger many, many times. But he has this confidence, God is there, God is going to help me. God is going to carry me through. In Psalm 57 and verse 1. Psalm 57 and verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. He is looking to God for help. And he knew he would get that help. While there was great distress, maybe in his life. But he knew that God would intervene in his due time. And in the meantime, he would give him strength. Of course, he also understood that you can't be godless. You can't be a wicked person. You can't be an evil one. And still think that you can get protection from God. In Psalm 34, we read in verse 21. It says, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Living Bible says, calamity shall overtake the wicked. See, he's going to pay for it. You know, he may do all kinds of rotten, evil things to others, and it will all come back on him or her. See, you don't want to be such an evil, godless person, of course, because then you cannot count on God's intervention and help. But as long as we try to do the right thing, as long as we try to stay close to God, we can absolutely be confident that God is going to help us in times of trouble every time. Every time. You see, Job was not a godless person. Far be it from that, but of course he had a problem. He had a problem, and God allowed it, that Satan would bring misery and pain and suffering to him. And so Job's friends heard about his pain and his troubles, and so they came to comfort him. Notice Job chapter 2. And sometimes when you read that book, you have to really say, well, with these kind of friends, who does need enemies? Job chapter 2 and verse 11. I mean, they had good motives, perhaps, but they did a miserable job when they came to try to comfort Job, but that's what they wanted to do. It says in Job chapter 2 and verse 11, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, and then they are listed, and they made an appointment together to come and mourn for him and with him and to comfort him. The New Jerusalem Bible says, when they heard of his disasters, and the Revised English Bible of the calamities. I mean, yes, there was definitely disaster and calamity in Job's life. And so they came to comfort him, but let's look at the comfort they gave him. In Job chapter 5, verses 6 to 7. Now, not everything they said is wrong, but it didn't apply to Job. That's the problem. They tried to figure out why Job was suffering, and they had no clue. But here, this statement actually is correct in general terms. It says, for affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, the translation isn't all that great here. The New Jerusalem Bible says, people breed trouble for themselves. And the New American Bible says, man himself begets mischief. So the point is, these people have brought trouble upon themselves based on how they lived. Because the problem is, now they applied it to Job, and they said, okay, you must be one of those, because they go on to say in verse 8, but as for me, I would seek God. In other words, you don't do that, right? So that's why you have trouble. That wasn't true in this case. And so that's why their comfort didn't help much, and Job knew that. In Job chapter 15, in verse 34, again, another, generally speaking, accurate statement, except it didn't apply to Job. For the company of hypocrites will be barren, and fire will consume the tents of bribery. They conceive trouble and bring forth futility, and their womb prepares deceit. Or as the New Jerusalem Bible has it, they conceive trouble and bring forth disaster. Okay, you start with trouble, it will go on. You see, more and more problems will happen in the lives of those people. Or if you please, for them, when it rains, it pours. One after the other. And we will see how that is actually true in so many cases. In so many cases. The book of Proverbs tells us that in general terms, we can escape trouble and trials, serious trials, depending on how we live. Now, as we said, and as we have already seen, this doesn't hold true in every case, and many times people who are righteous go through trials. But sometimes we go through trials even though we didn't have to. Let's go to the book of Proverbs and see what is being stated here. And that is more certainly true for the people in this world. They experience a lot of trials, a lot of problems, because there are people in this world, you see. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. Now here God is talking. His wisdom is being personified here. It is as if the wisdom was speaking, but of course it's God speaking. He says, I have called you, you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. So I will also laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. Terrorism. Do we have a lot of terrorism in this country? Did you ask yourself the question why? When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. And then go down to verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, just, and it doesn't matter, even in the face of terrorism, in the face of mass shooting, in the face of idiots, blockheads, demon-inspired, demon-possessed murderers going around and killing and shooting people. God can protect you, and you happen to be in such a situation and environment. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid if you have a close relationship with God. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 13. Now this has to do with adultery. Here's a young man who thought he can get away with adultery. But he had to learn a bit of a lesson. He goes on to say in chapter 5 and verse 13, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers who have told me don't commit adultery. I haven't listened. I haven't obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin, or as it can be translated, of every kind of misery. In the midst of the congregation and assembly, apparently the word got out. And so he was actually even put to shame in the congregation. He said, I should have listened. I wouldn't have had this kind of trouble. The Bible says somebody who commits adultery is a fool. Absolute fool. And so here, another admonition not to do that kind of thing. Now, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23, the desire of the righteous is always good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. You're talking about the wrath of God. The wicked person, whether he knows it or not, will have to face God's wrath. Those seven last plagues on the day of the Lord. Now, maybe earlier than that even, but I want to make a statement. It's not a doctrinal statement. I want to just say something which I personally feel very strongly about. Something that we have many, many more years to go. That the Great Tribulation is going to start for I don't know how many years, and they put a certain number in. And then, of course, Christ's return will be even later than that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that we have that many years to go. I strongly believe that we are in the beginning of sorrows. And this is my personal opinion. Please accept it, reject it. I don't believe we even have 10 more years to go. when it comes to the Great Tribulation. I don't believe that. I mean, the signs of the time seem to indicate it's going to be very, very quick. Now, of course, you understand, God can delay Christ's return because of you and because of me, because we can delay it. God gives us time to repent. I believe strongly that God has delayed Christ's return for many years already because the church simply wasn't ready. But God's patience is running out too. And so these people living in wickedness and in evil desires will have to pay, and the wrath of God is going to be upon them, perhaps in much shorter time than they may realize. In Proverbs 11, verse 27, it says, "He who diligently seeks good finds favor. But trouble will come to him who seeks evil." Trouble will come to him. The NIV says, "Evil comes to him who searches for it." If people search for evil, if people search for a way of doing all the wrong things, they will end up in trouble. It's an automatic consequence. They may not understand that now. They may not care. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 21, "No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil." They will be filled with adversity. See, that's a consequence, and that is, of course, a distinction. No grave evil and trouble will overtake the righteous. Yeah, to an extent it will, but not grave, not really serious, as much as the wicked. There will have to be an accounting, and we have, of course, a booklet out there on punishment for sin, and you should read that if you haven't for a while, because it goes into the fact the sinner has to pay. And that is our hope, that that is true. Our hope that God will intervene in his due time. Because there's justice, and there's got to be justice. And I know there's going to be justice. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. It's an admonition for us. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." As the Living Bible says it very nicely here, "Be with evil men and you become evil." Just that simple. You have company with evil people and you will become as evil as they are. And so that's a warning. Don't do it. Verse 21. "Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid." Here's a distinction again. The difference. And so again, you don't want to be part of the evil group, right? You want to be part of the righteous. And good things will be given to you in due time. Chapter 14 and verse 32. Proverbs 14 and verse 32. It says here, "The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death." Okay, could be translated a bit more succinctly and in a better way. The RSV says, "The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing." You see, it's the evil doing of the person which overthrows him. And when it says the righteous has refuge in his death, it can also be translated as refuge in his honesty or in his integrity. It's another way of putting it. Again, showing the distinction between the wicked and the righteous. The point is, a wicked person will not survive when the day of reckoning comes. Look at chapter 17 and verse 20. Proverbs 17 and verse 20. Again and again and again we read about these consequences. "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good." The person may think he or she may find some good, but with a deceitful, lying heart, no. Ultimately, no. And it goes on to say, "And he who has a perverse tongue," a lying tongue, "falls into evil," because it will spewing out this kind of hate And of course, evil will be the consequence, because that person will be repaid, sometimes automatically, sometimes through God's intervention. Proverbs 19 and verse 23. Proverbs 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Or the Living Bible says he will be protected from harm. The New Jerusalem Bible says he will be without fear of evil. That's actually a better rendering. Like we read before, you go through the shadow of the valley of death, but you fear no evil. And here, the idea is like, well, you know, you're going to be protected by God. And God is only going to allow what you can bear. In chapter 24, notice verse 2. Now, that's an interesting one. Their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. The Authorized Version actually has their heart devises destruction. But in the German Bible, like the Luther Bible, it says these evil people, they admonish others to do evil, encourage others to do evil. The question is, first of all, do you want to be in the company of such a person? And secondly, if you are, if you happen to be, reject it. Resist it. Don't follow that bad example. In chapter 24 and verse 16, a righteous man or woman, the word man is actually added here, so a righteous person may fall seven times and rise again. Yeah, you will have trouble. You will have problems. But God knows you can rise again, and you will rise again as long as you stay righteous. But the wicked shall fall, not even seven times, one time may be enough, and he will fall by calamity. He will fall. He will not get up again. Now, I've given a sermon not too long ago where I talked about that God warns a person three times about. Warns in the sense of having a rendezvous with death, right? That may happen three times and then it's over. And the next time, there might not be any more warning. Now the wicked will fall and will not rise again, it says. Notice chapter 28 and verse 14. Happy is a man who is always reverent. Reverent, not such a good translation. It should say who always fears God. But he who hardens his heart, doesn't want to hear instruction anymore, will fall into calamity. Have you known people who have hardened their hearts? Have you known people who have fallen into calamity? I have. And I can also say that I know people who will fall into calamity because they are and have been hardening their hearts. And if I believe the Bible, if you believe the Bible, you know it's true. No ifs or buts about it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, how should we act? And how should we react when it comes to misery, pain, suffering, trial, affliction, calamity? Proverbs 16 and verse 27. Proverbs 16 and verse 27. Now again, here we read what we shouldn't do. Unless we want to be an ungodly person, which we don't want to be. It says, an ungodly man or woman digs up evil and is on his lips like a burning fire. Can't stop talking about it, right? Something which had been buried, which had been forgiven. Somebody comes to dig it up. See, that's an ungodly person. You don't want to do that. But the past is a past if it's taken care of. If it's taken care of. And then another one which we should be careful about, it's in chapter 17 and verse 5. Chapter 17 and verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And this is repeated time and again. In chapter 24 and verse 17. Chapter 24 and verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. See, we shouldn't have that joy that somebody suffers harm. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't give glory to God when we see God's intervention, recognizing he is just. But you see, we shouldn't have that morbid joy when somebody is really in big trouble. In the book of Obadiah, we find that that is exactly what Turkey is going to do insofar as Israel and Judah are concerned. Keep your finger here in the book of Proverbs, but let's turn to Obadiah chapter 1 and in verse 12 and 13. Now, we're talking here about a relationship between enemies. I mean, in other words, here's a guy who's not in good terms with you. That's the point. Now, if somebody is an enemy of God, we should actually turn it over to God. Because it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But he also says, well, I'm going to avenge. But here in chapter 1 and verse 12, but you should not have gazed or gloated over the person on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Of course, they are going to be punished by God, but still, we shouldn't rejoice about that. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Now, God will bring it about, but he says we also got to understand that we have to be very circumspect and careful how we react when we see these kind of things happening. And so, as we said already earlier, you want to be prepared for the evil day. And so in Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse 12, and that's actually also repeated in chapter 22 and verse 3, but let's just read 27 and verse 12. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple passes on and is punished. Are we foreseeing the evil which is going to come? We should. We have been hearing this for I don't know how many years, that there's going to be great tribulation, that there's going to be the day of wrath of God, that God is going to intervene. Time so bad, it's never happened before, will never happen again. So we know what's going to happen. Are we going to be prepared? Spiritually speaking, I'm saying, not I'm talking about, you know, going out there and getting some survival kits and that kind of stuff. No, spiritually speaking, that's the question. Are we foreseeing the evil and hiding ourselves from all the wrong influences which are in our lives, which we are being bombarded with? Now, there are two scriptures I quickly want to turn to which are difficult sometimes, depending on the translation, to understand. In Proverbs 21 and verse 12, it says here, the righteous God, but the word God is added. So really it says, the righteous wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. So here it says, the righteous God. In the Authorized Version, it says, the righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Is a righteous man supposed to overthrow the house of the wicked person? Well, as I said, it's a matter of interpretation here. If you add the word God, then of course it's clear that God is the one who is overthrowing then the wicked for his wickedness. The Living Bible says, the godly learn by watching ruin overtake the wicked. So the righteous person is looking at developments, seeing how God is going to intervene. And he can learn from that and say, well, you know, I'm not going to be as wicked as that guy is because his house is going to be overthrown, and I want to make sure that mine is not. See, I mean, that would be one way of explaining and understanding the scripture. Others say, oh, it could be the king. The king is the one who is a righteous person who is going to overthrow the wicked and his wickedness. Now, maybe that's true as well, but I personally feel that it's more talking about God doing this, but man considers what is happening. And we should always do that. And that gives us hope too. Encouragement, strength, understanding, conviction. God is on his throne. Not that we now rejoice about the fall of our enemy, but we understand what is happening here. And another one is in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21. Very interesting and important scripture here. It says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Fear in the sense of respect. Now, how is it to be understood? Because there are many, many evil and wicked kings and rulers, especially now and today. Well, you don't start a rebellion, because it goes on to say, do not associate with those given to change. And many people translate it this way, given to rebellion. In other words, there is this attempt to try to overpower a ruler. And we should never do that. We should never get involved in this. We understand that God ultimately is in charge. So in other words, don't do that. Verse 22, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring? Who are the two? Well, God and the king. So be careful there. That by no means establishes a concept that we should justify evil and rotten conduct of a ruler. If that were the case, then those Germans were right when they followed Adolf Hitler. Now, we all know that is obviously a totally wrong concept. Well, I could talk about Mussolini. I could talk about others, and I will in a moment. Because throughout the Bible, those principles which we have looked upon up until now apply, not just for individuals, but also and even in a more direct way to entire nations, to entire peoples, to the powerful nations of this world today. You see, God has warned from the outset the modern descendants of the ancient houses of Israel and Judah that there will be a tremendous amount of calamity, of destruction, of adversity, of trial towards them in the end time if they don't live by God's standards, which they do not do today. So we know that destruction is preordained for the modern peoples of the United States of America, Great Britain. You might add Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa. But I specifically want to concentrate now on America and Great Britain. And the science of the time should show everybody how true that is. We have a free booklet out there, as you know, Fall and Rise of Britain and America. I think that booklet has been never more relevant. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's read verse 23. This is what God pronounced the modern descendants of ancient Israel. What's going to happen to them if they don't repent? He says in verse 23, I will, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 23, I will heap disasters upon them. When it rains, it pours. I will spend my arrows upon them. The idea is like there's going to be more and more disaster. Verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Oh, we have many more years to go. Do we? Do we really? I mean, look around you. Look in what condition this country is. Look in what condition the United Kingdom is.
Do you really believe these countries can survive much longer?
Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. And we will read about the reason as to why that is. Isaiah 3 and verse 9.
The look on their countenance witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves.
How much do we as a nation regret the evil? Whether it's gay parades, whether it's mass shootings, whether it's evangelicals tell us they have a God-given right to bear arms and to use those arms to kill other people. What a tremendous shame and what a tremendous abomination in the eyes of God. And look at this. Look at this. They declare their sin as Sodom. No regret. Our rotten immigration system, I'll talk about that in a moment. No regret as to what's happening right now.
Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, and let's look beginning at verse 1. Now here we go. Let's talk about this right now. Didn't know when it was coming. It's coming right now.
Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees. You could say who make executive orders which are unrighteous. Who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice, and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment? And in the desolation which will come from afar, to whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. It's addressing the leaders of our countries as well as those who follow. I'm talking about this most recent rule, which is an abomination in God's eyes when it comes to immigration. And of course our update 889 goes into this in great detail as to what we are talking about here. I have here the complaint, the first complaint which was filed against this abominable rule. And boy, did I read it, and I had to shake my head. I didn't even realize how incredibly terrible that is, what is being done right now. And it reminded me of a very famous saying by Pastor Martin Niemöller. You might have heard of him. He is the one who stood up to the Nazis, and he was killed by the Nazis in a concentration camp. And he, together with another very famous pastor, Bonhoeffer, they actually established a church over there in Wuppertal, where I grew up in that particular city. And here's a very famous statement by Pastor Niemöller. He says, first they came for the socialists. I didn't speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews. I didn't speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. And actually, Anne Frank, in her diary which she wrote, quoted that passage, and some of us, when we are going to be in Germany for the feast, will actually go to the Anne Frank Museum, which you can find in Amsterdam right now, where she lived. I'd like to change this a little bit to see and tell you where I'm going here. First, they came for immigrants who wanted to enter this country, and I didn't speak out because I was not an immigrant. Then they came for those immigrants who were already in the country, But they were here without legality, you might say, so-called the dreamers, having been lived here all their life. I didn't speak out because I wasn't one of them. And then there came for those who were legal, wanted to come into this country, but weren't allowed to, because we're talking about the Muslim ban, so-called, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't one of them. And then there came for legal immigrants who are here legally, who have a green card, let's say, and want to become American citizens, and they came for those, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't one of them. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. If you still don't understand what I'm talking about, I recommend you read later the scripture in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, and also in the book of Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 8. It gives you scriptures talking about the duty to speak out. And we in God's church are speaking out. And we have spoken out in this update, and we are asking all of you to pray, because it will affect many church members in many churches of God, that this evil, rotten rule is not going to be implemented. Lawsuits are being filed, hopefully many, and hopefully God will intervene, because it will damage and hurt God's church in ways you may not even realize. You only have to read this complaint and you know what I'm talking about. It is a complete, total attack on legal immigrants. And we don't know where that's going and how that is continuing. What will you do, Isaiah is asking, on the day of judgment, on the day of your disaster? Notice Jeremiah chapter 1. It talks more about the day of disaster, which is coming on this country, which is coming on Great Britain, which is coming on other English-speaking nations, which ultimately is coming on all the nations in the world, because nobody's better than the other. I mean, looking at Europe and their terrible immigration system over there. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 14. You see, God has a lot to say about those who are persecuting the fathers and the widows and the strangers. The strangers. Many, many scriptures talk about that. Do these scriptures mean anything to us? Do we think we just can trample them over underfoot? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. And they shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. What's he talking about? We're talking about a collaboration of 10 European nations or groups of nations, which will then give their authority and power to the beast, and they all will intervene and occupy Jerusalem. But not only that, they will also fight against and conquer the people of the United States of America and Great Britain in a very few years from now. And we had better get our acts together, even spiritually. If we think for one moment that what is happening right now, what I just described, is in any way justifiable, you've got a big problem. And you better repent of this, because your mind is completely off. Completely off. If you think that way. Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 3. And I am addressing, hopefully not any of us in our little group, but I am addressing quite a few in other churches of God who believe that way. And I can't believe how they can do this. Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Do we understand that? What is in store? What is going to happen? God will do it. And there is nothing which anybody can do to prevent it. Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 10.
For I have set my face against the city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the land and the hand of the king of Babylon. The modern king of Babylon, that modern Babylonian system, the 10 nations, groups of nations under the beast, together with the Catholic Church, which is that scarlet colored beast, and of course the woman riding that beast. That's what's going to happen. And we have been saying this for years, for decades. And he will share, and he shall burn it with fire. Destruction is prophesied. Let's notice chapter 44. Here again, we find some reasons as to why that is. And you can read the entire chapter. I just want to summarize it briefly. Here are people who are worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And they said, okay, well, as long as we worshiped and sacrificed to her, that Queen of Heaven, everything was fine. But once we started not doing it anymore, then we had trouble. And Jeremiah said, no, you have trouble because you did it. The Queen of Heaven is Easter today. This pagan goddess of Easter, that pagan festival. And people keep Easter. And they say, okay, as long as we do that, everything is fine. Or if we were to stop doing that, then it goes bad with us. No, just the opposite. They will be punished for that. They will be punished for keeping Christmas. They will be punished for keeping Easter. They will be punished for keeping Halloween. These are pagan days, and they are not in the worship of God. Have nothing to do with the worship of God. But people tell us different, don't they? They tell us, oh, well, you know, and specifically the religious leaders tell us differently. Amos chapter 9 and verse 4. Amos 9 and verse 4. They go into captivity before their enemies. From there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. This is what God is saying. The religious leaders in this country and also in the United Kingdom tell us the opposite. Tell us the exact opposite. Oh, no harm will come to us. We will make America great again. You know, you may want to look later at a situation in 1 Kings chapter 18, when King Ahab came to Elijah and says, oh, you are the one who is troubling Israel, because you see, he told them their sins. And Elijah says, no, not me, you are the one who is troubling Israel, because you are living in sin and you don't want sin to be repented of. You know, today we're talking about bringing Christ back into Christmas. You know, Christ was never in Christmas to begin with. It was a pagan holiday from the outset. And God will have nothing to do with it. But, you know, religious leaders tell us, oh, this is something we have to do. Deceiving the people. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 3. Ezekiel 7 and verse 3. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations shall be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And thus says the Lord, verse 5, a disaster, a singular disaster, behold, it has come. Bad translation. It should say, like the RSV has it, disaster after disaster. The Revised English Bible says, disasters are coming one after another. And even the New American Bible says, disaster upon disaster. When it rains, it pours. You see, the time will come, there will be nothing but disaster after disaster after disaster. You're not going to be, as somebody had said, tired of winning. You will be tired of losing, of having to face these disasters one after another. And it's going to happen. That's what God has promised us. In Amos chapter 3, let's go back to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to the servants of prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Who can but say these things? Who can but tell whoever wants to hear and who has ears to hear that a disaster after a disaster is coming on this country? Because we are all living in sin from the top down to the bottom. And so we better wake up. We better wake up. And hopefully some will repent before it is too late. Now, is it possible? Is it still possible that our nations could turn around? That God would not bring those disasters in our nations? Is that possible? Well, notice Jeremiah chapter 18. And in verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Now, is it possible? Well, if there would be hundreds, if not thousands, of true ministers of God who would be heard by this nation, who would tell them, like Jonah did, about the evil they are doing, maybe some more would repent. As a nation, I think we have gone far beyond this. I don't think that's going to be possible anymore, but at least for some. But you see, here's a problem. Notice Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, and let's look at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets, the evangelicals, the Catholics, the Baptists, whoever you want to put in this category. Do not listen to those who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said you should have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. You see, God says the exact opposite. But here people are listening to them. Whether they are religious leaders or political leaders or other leaders, doesn't matter. They listen to them. Oh, it's going to be great. We will be the mightiest power in the world and nobody will dare to attack us. And God says the exact opposite. And who are people listening to? Who are they listening to? Let's go back to the book of Amos one more time, chapter 9. And verse 10. Amos chapter 9 and verse 10. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Who say, the calamity shall not overtake us, nor confront us. See, they have been listening to those false prophets. And they have accepted that as truth. And God says, you will be killed. You will be wiped out. No excuse. You should know better. No excuse. Now, the good news is, and there is good news, there is going to come a time when all this misery, all this pain, all this suffering, all these trials, all this
lies and all these deception will have ended. Not before Christ's return, that is, though. Now, of course, for you and me, it should have ended a long time ago. We should have not fallen for any of this nonsense. That is why we don't vote in governmental elections, because we know it's all a bunch of corrupt situations, right? There's no righteous, no, not one. But for the entire world, it will be different after Christ's return. Let's look at something in the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. And unfortunately, for many of those who at one time knew, they went back right into the world, right into the political nonsense and corruption and evil abominations which are taking place on a daily basis, right back into this, and lending their support and their voices to a candidate. And I don't care who it is. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you transpire and conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time." Interestingly enough, the German Schlachter Bible says, "The tribulation will not rise up a second time." Because that's what Christ said. There's going to be great tribulation. It has never been that way before. It will never, ever happen that way again. But until that time arrives, you see the context here, God will deal with mankind. And then finally, Zephaniah chapter 3. Now this should be true for us today already individually. It will be true for the entire world, beginning with Israel, the descendants of Israel, the very few descendants, I might add, who will survive, because not many people will survive. But those who do survive and will live into the millennium, and then, of course, will multiply. Here's what we read. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's start with verse 11 to get the context. Zephaniah 3 and verse 11. "In that day, you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds, or you will no longer be ashamed," because you will have obtained forgiveness, "of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst," listen carefully, "those who rejoice in your pride." They will be taken away. "And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain." That doesn't apply to us today. I mean, the nation is as proud and as haughty as you can possibly imagine. Proud for what? Proud for what? It's a question. You've got to answer. He goes on to say, "I will leave in your midst a meek and a humble people. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness anymore." Boy, what a contrast with what's happening today. "And they speak no more lies." You know, if lies are being spoken from the top down on a regular basis, what do you expect the people will do? They will follow that bad example. That's what we got today. "But there will be no more lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." No one shall make them afraid of disaster, because there won't be any anymore. Now for us, if we strive to be close to God and live a righteous life as much as we can with God's help, we can already experience this relative peace and tranquility. But it's relative because we are living in this rotten, evil world ruled by Satan. But God can be our confidence, and he can be the one whom we trust, and he should be. We know evil, terrible times are coming, but God is offering protection. We also know that, the place of safety. He's offering that to us, if we are worthy. If we are part of this evil, rotten system, even in our minds, we are not going to be worthy. But if we see what is right, and if we can distinguish it from what is wrong, and live accordingly, God will call us worthy, and we will be at the place of safety. And then we can stand in front of the Son of Man when he returns. And we can obtain not just eternal life, but also the reward which he is giving us, which is in accordance to our works. Let's make sure we don't give up, and let's make sure we, coming out of this Babylon of confusion, have nothing to do with it, so that we don't partake of their sins and of their plagues, which God will pour out upon it.